To say right up front that I so appreciate every one of you. Thank you for your contributions toward the existence and progress of the Branch Church. Thank you for your willingness to serve not just each other inside of our community of faith, but to serve out in the community all around us. And that really is something that we desire to do in a big way. In fact, this church is the biggest ways I've ever pastored a church in serving the community around us. And so just want to hand it to you for any part that you have in reaching out beyond our walls, beyond our community. We think that's vitally important, and even more so in our culture and the society all around us. So thank you. Thank you for being here. Do know, if I could remind you again, that God has a deep and abiding love for you. Do you believe that? He does. Let me just remind you of that, that God gave His Son, His one and only Son. He gave up His life so that you and I could live, so that you could have a life not just here in a better way, abundant, full life, but a life forever called eternal life, an everlasting life. God cares that much for you. I hope that you're gaining and growing in the sense of that. I think we can always grow and develop that increasing sense that God is with us, God is for us, God wants us, and He wants us forever. He really does. And He's made provision for that, and it was a costly one. So be reminded of that. Know that He has a plan for your life. He has a very purpose for you. He desires certain things for you. He's gifted and equipped you and molded you in such a way that you have great contributions to make in the time frame of your life here on this earth. And so, just as a way of reminder, to bring a word of encouragement to you as we open up the Bible here and hear Jesus talk about something in a particular situation that He found Himself in, it's kind of interesting. But let me introduce it this way. Let's go back 100 years to 1918. 1918, a fascinating interview took place between a Mr. Charles Schwab, then president of the Bethlehem Steel Company, a major shipbuilder and also a steel producer at the time, and a man named Ivy Lee. Some of us older ones may be able to connect. That was 100 years ago, but maybe we're closer to that time. You remember these kinds of things, but Ivy Lee was a motivational speaker, and he was a self-help advisor. And Lee was confident and aggressive, and through perseverance had acquired an interview with Schwab, one of the most powerful men at the time in the world. And during the conversation, Lee proposed that if Schwab would follow his advice, the entire company of Bethlehem Steel would become more prosperous. Schwab answered, "If you could show me a way to be able to accomplish more with the time I have, it'll be my pleasure to listen, and if it works, I'll pay you whatever you ask within reason." So Lee gave Schwab a blank piece of paper and told him, "Write down the most important things that you have to do tomorrow." And so Schwab started to write those down. And so now Lee, as he continued, he said to number them according to their importance. 1, 2, 3, etc. And again, Charles Schwab obliged. And so tomorrow morning, Lee said, start with number one, then go on to number two and so forth. Don't worry if you haven't completed the entire list by the end of the day. At least you will have accomplished the most important projects. Do this every day. Afterwards, if you are convinced of its value, have your leading men in your organization and women follow the same system. Test it for as long as you would like, and then send me a check, Ivy Lee said, for what you think this advice was worth. Okay? Two men shook hands. Lee left the president's office. A few weeks later, Charles Schwab sent Ivy Lee a check for $25,000. Doesn't sound like much today, does it? Yeah, it's like not much today. But if, as you extrapolate that, and you can, that comes up to close to $450,000 in today's dollars. That was obviously at the time, as well as today, an astronomical figure. And he said, Charles Schwab said, it was the best lesson he had ever learned in his long career in business. Now, in the world of business, there are a few things as important as success in setting priorities and living according to them. But I'd propose to you this morning, this is no less true, perhaps it's even more true, my friends, in the world of the spiritual or the world of the soul, which speak to the deep issues of purpose and meaning in life. A movie in the early 1990s probed people's search for meaning in life. How many of you ever seen the movie City Slickers? City Slickers. Some of you have. Okay. It told the story of three urban guys looking for something more in life, and Mitch, played by Billy Crystal, told his wife, "I just feel lost." Three guys didn't look for help in the church, but they headed out west and joined a wilderness cattle drive looking for meaning in life. And along the trail, they became acquainted with a guy named Curly's. Yeah, he was a crude cowboy who was played by Jack Palance. And he'd seen seekers like these before, and none of you get it, he told Mitch. Do you know what the secret in life is? One thing, he uses his pointer finger, one thing, just one thing. Well, that's great, but what's the one thing, Mitch asked. That's what you gotta figure out, Curly said. Curly wouldn't tell him, and he never could, because Curly died. Some of you guys know the story. But is that true? Let's just take that in those couple of stories. Is that true? Is the secret of life kind of coming down, reducing to, prioritizing to one thing? Okay? We're going to talk about priorities. We're going to see that according to Jesus, there seems to be one thing that's needed, and that he wants us to live embracing that one thing in our lives today. So you have at your places there, hopefully, some notes, and there's the scripture here in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're traveling through Luke for a couple more weeks with this series we've entitled Know Jesus Better. Know Jesus Better. It's my belief that we could all learn Jesus better. I'm learning him more, getting more deeply acquainted, and finding out how that knowledge is relevant to my daily living. Here's a little snippet out of Luke. It's just Luke 10, 38 through 42. Let me read it, and let's consider this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So, like Mitch, let's ask, what's the one thing? What's the one thing? And in the middle of your notes there, I think I've given you a little bit of a grid here with some plausible answers to the one thing, which I'd like you to discuss for just a minute or so at your table group together and see if you can figure out what the one thing Jesus may be referring to is. Can you do that right now? Go ahead. Here, let me hear some chatter. It's not that one. You think you got it? Okay, good. You guys got it right. You guys were. I was like, what's the one thing? How you guys doing? Okay, good. Okay, well, that's a good one. You don't agree with your son. It's like, I don't agree. We don't agree. Okay, that's all right. We can disagree agreeably in the church. And he thinks that they're probably right. Okay. All right, you check one? I got some tables that are in disagreement, and no fights are going to break out here. No way, you know. It's like, okay, let's go through this together, see how we did. Is the one thing Jesus? That's what we teach. That's what we teach our kids. So my kids grew up, and they knew that whatever the question was in Christianity, they knew the right answer because they knew the name Jesus. And for the most part, that can be a pretty good answer to the faith. The answer to life in general is Jesus. Teach the kids, teach everybody to share that. That's true. Mary acknowledged Jesus, though, didn't she? And she opened up her home to Jesus and his entourage of at least 12 guys, let alone maybe some others. And here, how would you like a whole crowd of people to come to your home all at once? Some of you are okay with that. Others of you are like, no way, no way. So yet, as she was told, she didn't get it. Just accepting that Jesus is true and real and the answer to a lot of things is not necessarily the one thing Jesus is referring to here. How about serving the Lord? Martha was serving Jesus more than it looked like others were. I'm saying serving Jesus is good and right, isn't it? Everybody say yes, please, because we have a big serving event coming up on Saturday. We need you. Okay, sir, we want you to serve the Lord. And Martha was doing that in a big way, preparing a meal not just for him, but I'm sure the other hungry guys that were along with him and some of the women that were also traveling with Jesus, as we knew from Luke as well. Yet Jesus told her that she didn't get it. So working even full speed for Jesus in ministry for him is not what Jesus is referring to as the one thing here, seemingly. How about the proper protocol? This one's a little bit in reverse, but tradition would have required both Martha and Mary, the women in that day, to be hard at work serving the guys. Okay, just saying. Aren't you ladies glad it's not true that way today? Yeah. So tradition would have had that, but Jesus ruled against tradition here, and he allowed Mary to sit like the guys and listen to Jesus. Amen. Yeah. So that wasn't the one thing, proper protocol, although protocols are valuable and very important to understand in our cultures, and it's how we can get along and how we can do things in a good and orderly way. However, that wasn't the one thing. Justice, what about that one? Is justice the one thing? Martha argued that she was being unfairly overworked while Mary sat around. Even so, Jesus told her she didn't get it. Equality, fairness in this case was not the one thing that Jesus was referencing. How about a good heart? Good hearts are really important. And I want every person to have a good heart toward God, good heart toward people. God wants that too. Martha certainly had good intentions, seems. She had a good heart toward serving, and wanting to see things done right and protocol, and want, you know, what's right to be done in justice and so forth. But her motives seemingly were fine, but still that wasn't the one thing. Righteous motives, even in the service of the Lord, are not the one thing. How about this last one, a growing relationship with Jesus? How many of you, a few of you put that one down? Number of you put that one down? That's the one I would pick. That doesn't mean it's necessarily the right one, but it's the one I'm going to make a case for. So there. That's what we're going to do this way. I propose that it. That's what Mary chose. She wanted to know and grow closer to Jesus. Here was an opportunity. I'm going to be at his feet and hear Jesus firsthand. The Lord was and still is, I believe, looking for people with whom to develop deeper relationships. I believe that is what He desires for each one of us in this room today. He wants a growing relationship with us. I believe that's the one thing. Now, it comes through listening to Jesus, listening to the Word, which wasn't an option, but it's contained in this one. A growing relationship with Jesus, the one thing. A vibrant heart-to-heart relationship with God. This, I believe, is something God craves from us, His special, very good creation in His image. He craves and desires and wants that. This is what really we crave. We need to fill that void that only God can fill. He's the only one that can take the place in our life as our creator. He's the only one that can take a place in our life as our ultimate ruler, final judge, and thankfully, the one who can save us. It's the one that we should crave to have a growing relationship with day by day. The one thing, the priority thing, the one thing that sets everything else up for better success. Now, I just believe it's far too easy to miss one thing, right? Just one thing out of the myriad of things in our world today that we can connect with. I just ask yourself, Sana, how many things do you connect with just on your smartphone every day? How many things are involved in your work environments or involved in keeping up a home or remodeling a home? Or, you know, just there's lists of endless things. I started my tasks list, you know. I do G tasks, and that's how I do my to-do list. You know, it's the hack, right? It's the hack that Ivy Lee told Charles Schwab about that earned him in one, you know, $450,000, nearly $500,000. That simple hack of making a priority list and going by it day by day. Last I checked, my list was over 300 things on it. You know about that. It's like you just don't get them all done. You never do, but you try to figure out which is the one I got to get done tomorrow, and hopefully you're not pushing it down the list somewhere. So you're accomplishing with your life the things that matter most. Because there's all these things, you know, that are going to come at us. You know, if your life is any way similar to mine, you know that there's so much that we can do, so many things, and so we can miss the one thing that's most needed. In the early 20th century, the railroads missed the one thing. Early 20th century, the railroads missed their one thing that they needed to make sure of. They passed up the opportunity to join in the development and the exploration of the airplane, which turned out to be far more lucrative than the railroads did. Why? They didn't recognize and pursue their one thing. Now, so what's that one thing? They were too busy running this railroad and all the things attached to doing that. If they realized, though, that their real one thing was transportation, right? Transportation, perhaps they would have eagerly invested in aviation, which became a much more lucrative thing. So we pass up the opportunity sometimes of growing a relationship with Jesus. Why? Sometimes it's not intentional. Sometimes it's just people get busy running their lives, don't recognize and pursue the one thing most needed. There's a zillion things on our to-do list, things we want to get done. Some of you are already preparing and attacking the bucket list, right? Let me see. Yeah, that's right. Those are things that we're going to try to do. Those are things that we're going to try to accomplish. You can see there's this myriad of things. And so I say it this way. Life sometimes gets in the way of my one thing, a growing relationship with Jesus. Life I hope you can resonate a little bit with that. I'm not a pilot, but I've heard that perhaps the most repeated phrase in pilot training is, do you know it? Fly the airplane. Fly the airplane. If you're going to go and try to get trained, I guess, in, you know, becoming a pilot, the first most important thing is fly the airplane. You are to aviate before you navigate, before you communicate. In desperate situations, fly the airplane, first and foremost. It's the thing most needed. Sounds obvious, but flight instructors repeat it again and again and again for good reason. Their survival, your survival as a pilot, and those that are with you, depend on it. And I'm told that the vast majority of airplane crashes are the result of pilot error, similar to driving automobiles, vehicles. And this includes situations that began with equipment failure and weather problems. Most of the crashes stemming from such scenarios, as we understand it, were entirely preventable if the pilot would simply fly the airplane. So then why do so many pilots needlessly crash? Here's why, they say. They get distracted. They get distracted. When problems arise, they fixate on the problems, the equipment, the radios, the navigation, the emergency checklist, and they lose control of the airplane, the most important thing needed. And that's why flight instructors preach, you got it by now, right? Fly the airplane. There's nothing more important than keeping the airplane flying. Without that, nothing else matters. And so like Martha, we too can do a good job of performing. We can get a lot done in our world today, and most probably every one of you do. You accomplish a zillion things that your parents, my parents, couldn't get done as well as we can get done today. We've got technology, we've got all this stuff, we've got more things that we can get done, so our lists are bigger, our accomplishments are higher in many cases, and we can, you know, go to the moon and back in our personal lives, it seems. But we'll crash. Friends, I'm kind of sharing a little bit of Jesus here. We're going to crash if we don't take care of the first and always the foremost one thing, a growing relationship with Jesus. A growing relationship with Jesus. God, I believe, craves our friendship. He desires closeness with us. He wants an intimacy to us. This relationship, friends, in your life and mine, in the whole world out here, is most needed of all things on the planet. Okay? Not because God needs more creatures, but because He sought companionship. He created us as these unique people, made in His image. The crown of creation, of all the good things He created, we were the ones who were pronounced very good. God craves and desires relationship with us. He wants us to love Him back like He loves us. It seems like that's what God wants most of all in His whole creation, is for us to respond to Him with a godly kind of love back to Him as in a relationship. When Jesus was asked by a Pharisee one time, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied with these words, you know them, love the Lord your God. Let me repeat that. Love the Lord your God. Maybe He said it that way. With all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus invites us to come to Him. Look at the scripture on the screen. Come to me, Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, sit at my feet. Let's relate here. I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, like the high percentage of pilot errors, we can get distracted in our world, distracted from focusing on the one thing most needed. Look at verse 40 closely in this encounter Jesus had. Martha, it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Can you imagine all the preparations? I mean, maybe they got kind of a surprise here. There wasn't an advance warning that you got a big group of hungry men coming to the house. Oh, no! The list out! You know, we got Lori, I've been after Lori, because we're trying to create this list of things we need to pull before we pack the trailer so that we can have these items next Saturday morning. And so we need to make a list because the list in my head is not going to work. Let's make this list. Okay, we need the bags. What else do we need? Well, we need the speakers. What else do we need? And so we're just making this list, and it's like we're preparing for this event. And there's this big event happening at Mary and Martha's house, and this preparations had to be made. But they ended up being a big distraction to an amazing moment that would happen in their house. Jesus was coming by, and he was going to hang in their house. And he was as interested in Mary and her getting and connecting with him and the close relationship he'd be able to have with her, as well as looking forward to it with Martha. So he already, he's been hanging with the guys, camping out and hitting the hotel on occasion. And now he's got this opportunity to come and be in their house. What an opportunity to set everything aside and take the special moment to have a closer relationship with Jesus. I love that. What would happen if Jesus was coming to your house? Okay, so I'll tell you how I'm wired. We gotta fix the house up! I gotta get out and kill all the weeds and get the lawn. Jesus is coming! We'd have to do. Well, I don't know about you. Are you wired that way? Go ahead, you can show me. You're one of these, get it, we're trying to get everything. We would kind of desire to do that. Maybe in life we do that a little bit more than, and it would just kind of serve to distract us from time with Jesus. As we look over this occurrence in his ministry, is he trying to get that across to us today? I feel so, for me anyway. This word distracted means to be pulled, dragged away, enticed. Urgent things are needed to be done. Duties have to happen. All these good and responsible things need to get done. And the list goes on. The jobs, the chores, the family responsibilities, the social responsibilities that we have, the recreational time we need to fit into. What really distracts me from the one thing at times, I'll say it again, life. Life, all the expectations, all the opportunities, all the exciting things that life today can give us. And I'm thankful for all that. I'm grateful for all that, friends. Sometimes I think about, wow, all the cool things that we get to do that people in the past couldn't touch, couldn't get to. So I'm not saying don't do those. I do them. But they can be a distraction to the one needed thing, the only needed thing that we got to get, the thing that's most necessary, the priority that'll make everything else bloom, even if we don't get everything else done. So what happens to us when we miss the one thing? Well, we don't have this growing relationship given priority in our lives. What happens? We may feel and identify with Martha even more. Let's look inside her for a minute. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset," he said, "about many things." Many things. She was worried, upset. It's troubled in our soul, like our soul is in an uproar. She was disapproving and critical of Mary for not doing her part. She became demanding of Jesus, telling the Lord what she wants him to do. She felt sorry for herself, even indicating that Jesus may not care about the load she was carrying. Issues of justice and fairness in comparison come to the surface, and blame and finger pointing start happening. And perhaps the best gauge we can use to measure the condition of our relationship with Jesus is to assess how easily discouraged or irritable we become at life's little trials. I can relate. When I have invested time and concentrated on Bible reading, listening at the feet of Jesus, pondering the person of God, praying deeply, giving more than token time and effort, some of the sticky stuff that happens in life seems to slide off me. No big deal. I just have a better coping power, handle things a little better. However, here's me, friends. When my time with Jesus has been surface and thin and on the run with little dedication to relationship, when I miss the one thing, the smallest hit, irritation can discourage me, and I get irritable and I get moody, and anger in me can take root faster. By the way, interesting. Mary is not talked about much here, is she? She's not talked about much, but do you get the feeling that she's like this contented person she seemingly sits there glued to Jesus, hanging on his every word, as if she's forgotten everything else around her. And maybe she did. In 1990, a woman entered that Häagen-Dazs store in Kansas City for an ice cream cone, and when she was ordering, another customer entered the store, and she placed her order, turned, and found herself staring face-to-face with Paul Newman. Woo-hoo! He was in town filming a movie. His blue eyes, Paul Newman's blue eyes, made her knees buckle. She finished paying and quickly walked out of the store with her heart pounding. Gaining her composure, she suddenly realized she didn't have her cone, her ice cream cone. She turned to go back in, and at the door she met Paul Newman, who was coming out. And he said to her, "Are you looking for your ice cream cone?" Unable to utter a word, she nodded. And he said, "You put it in your purse with your change." I understand it's a true story. When was the last time that the presence of God made you forget what was going on around you? Maybe you forgot the dishes. Maybe you forgot the ball game. Maybe you forgot the bank account. I like what the late J. Vernon McGee has to say on this passage. Are you, he says, at that corner of life where you do not know which way to turn? Like Mitch and his buddies in City Slickers. Then for goodness sake, sit down at Jesus' feet. Look in his word and see what he has to say. It will help you. It will help you with your housework. It'll help you be a better dishwasher. It'll help you sweep the floors cleaner. You will dig a better ditch, mow a better lawn, study your lesson better. He goes on to say, your work at the office will be easier and you'll be able to drive your car better. Just take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. couple psalms state it this way: be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be still and know that I am God. This is hard sometimes for me, perhaps for you, because we live in a Martha world. It's driven by, you know, the appeal to Marthas. Our world is, let's face it. So there are times when we need to just stop and be quiet and still and rest in the presence of the Lord. It's good for us, good for our relationship with others, and good for our relationship with God to be still, to stop, to get solitude, to connect, to grow an ongoing, closer relationship with Jesus. The difficulty is life. Life. And life is not time to us. No, life is timed, deadline-driven, jet-setting, racing here and there to get it done, to accomplish our goals, to get everything done on our lists. Life is timed to us. It's a hurry-up, fast-paced world that we live in. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, growing a relationship with him, requires relationship activities that take time. Don't try to time them. Just give it time is what I would recommend to myself and to us today. Daily attention to the Word of God in prayer. And so I'm a nag at this, aren't I? Oh, you don't feel like I'm a nag anyway. No, it's okay. I want to be a nag if it's necessary, but try to read your Bible every day. Find a chair time. Find a, I call it time with God, to where you can just take in this from God. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Don't let anything distract you from that time with Jesus. And pray deeply. I suggest to you that it will matter in your life. And those of you that do it know perhaps that it does for you. And so the other thing we do on a weekly basis here that is a significant growth time for us, if we use it, is our communion time, where we commune with Jesus together. That's what it's meant to happen, is that we remember our Lord and what he did for us. And as we think about that, as we kind of place our life up against that, that yeah, I've been redeemed because of what Jesus did. Oh my, how I love you, oh my Lord. Oh, thank you, oh God. As I remember by taking the little piece of bread and the juice, this weekly time. It's Jesus, could I say, spiritual hack for us. Is that okay? Do it in remembrance of me. I invite you to right now to take the juice and the little piece of bread, the cracker, and let's together grow in our relationship with Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your life given, for our lives to be saved. Thank you for the high cost, which means you value us. That you want us to be with you forever. That you value our love back toward you. And as we give our lives and serve and give, respond to what you've done to us, we will grow even closer to you. Thank you for that opportunity to do so. Thank you for these moments of remembrance. In Jesus' name, I invite you to take communion right now. Thank him in your hearts. Dedicate something to him this week. Perhaps you want to reinforce your commitment to a time with God on a daily basis. Perhaps you want to begin to read the Bible more often, perhaps, than you do now on your personal time with God. Ask him to help you. And so, God, we ask that you would continue to seek us and draw near to us as we draw near to you. That our life-on-life experience with you would grow as we know you want it to. As perhaps we can understand even more that it is the most needed thing, the one thing necessary. Would you help us to see distraction when it pops up, that we may be dedicated first and foremost to our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to dismiss all of you right now. I want to encourage you to help yourself to some more food and coffee and reach around and connect with somebody before you go. Would you be willing to do that? Maybe there's someone here that you haven't met yet. Walk over to them boldly and say, "Hey, my name is Dave," or your name, of course. Okay, so God bless you. Have a great week. We have mugs on the way out and any t-shirts that we have there that might be able to fit you. Thanks for coming, everybody.